Tonight we continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and really it's now chapter 7 that we're in. We began considering the verses in chapter 7 last Wednesday evening, and we got up to verse 5, and so tonight I really want us just to consider one verse, and that's verse 6. It's actually a separate paragraph, it's a separate section, it's a whole unit on its own. It might not appear like that in print and in your Bible, but actually it comes on its own. And Jesus says to us there, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We will see, of course, a link to the verses that come before, because there really is, Jesus preaches in such a way that there is a unifying theme through the whole sermon, but nevertheless it's a separate verse, and I thought it'd be good for us just to consider this verse on its own. Last week, as I said, we were in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 7, and if we could really summarise each chapter of the Sermon on the Mount with one word, then chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, where the sermon begins, would be the law. Chapter 6 would be God's fatherhood, and chapter 7 would be his judgment. So law, fatherhood, and the judgment. And so judgment is a theme that we are introduced to in chapter 7, and the command is given that we would judge not. It doesn't mean that we don't pass any judgment or make any assessments of anyone or anything. Rather, what Jesus is meaning, and as we saw as we considered the rest of the verses, is that our lives should not be lived where we have this overly critical spirit of everyone and everything. We have to make judgments, because as we see now in verse 6, it's judgments that we're making, but really our lives aren't to be that way, where that's all we do. We are putting down on others, criticising them, and always pointing out their faults, because Jesus reminds us that actually we sin just as much as everyone else, don't we? And if we do have this spirit, then clearly there is a great sin going on in our lives, where all we're focusing on is others and other people's faults and failing. And so Jesus tells us to consider the planks in our own eyes before considering the specks in our brother's eyes. And so we're to look to ourselves before we point out the sins of others. So there's a way not to rebuke and reprove someone, but there's a way also to do it, which we considered as well, and that is that we our reproofs that we give, that they be given in a spirit of humility. Friends, every day of our lives we should say to ourselves the words, "There but for the grace of God go I," because that's the truth, isn't it? And if it wasn't for him entering into our lives, what hope would we have? We were blind, we were dead, but he came and he worked in us by the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ, see our sin and how we are undone before God in his holiness. And he showed us how we may be saved, that we can't save ourselves. It's only in Jesus Christ. It's only by trusting in his death on the cross, trusting that there he bore our sins. He underwent the punishment we deserve. He had God's wrath poured out in our place. And We must live all of our lives in light of that. That has to be really the defining pulse beat of our lives, doesn't it? The grace of God to us in the gospel of his Son. And so when our lives have been touched and have been changed by God's grace and forgiveness, well, that should characterise our dealings with others. And so, as we seek to, and at times we need to, rebuke our brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of their own souls and their own spiritual walk, and it's the way we do that, it's that spirit of humility, knowing fine well that we have many sins ourselves, and that together we can help one another to live more faithfully for Christ. So that's really where we were last week in verses 1 to 5. Looking to ourselves first before we point out the sins of others. But now in verse 6, what we see is that there is actually a place for making judgments on others. There are decisions we have to make about them, about where they are spiritually, and we need to act accordingly. And so Jesus goes on immediately to say to us, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, what we understand, Jesus is using an illustration here. He's not talking about how we deal actually with actual dogs or with actual pigs. They are illustrations for certain types of people. And so we're going to consider, first of all, well, who are the dogs and the swine that we've not to give what is holy to and we've not to cast our pearls before? Well, I think we can best understand this by looking at how these animals are used and described in other places in the Bible. And when we do that, we discover that these aren't very flattering descriptions of people. To be called a dog or a swine certainly isn't a compliment. Remember, Jesus and the Jews that he was addressing in the first century, they were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the law of Moses and the prophets. And where did these animals fit in the Old Testament? Well, these animals were classed as unclean. And in fact, actually, over in the New Testament, in 2 Peter and chapter 2, verse 22, we have a verse there in Peter's letter where he actually brings both these animals together. It's the only other place in the Bible where we find the dogs and the swine mentioned together. It says there, "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in mire." And the context of Peter describing people there is false teachers, people who have heard the gospel and appear to have believed the gospel and made a profession, but have actually gone either back to the world or have gone down the path of following false teaching. And so, like these unclean animals, they have returned to the messy places from which they had come. So, it's not flattering. In the Old Testament, we find dogs appearing in many places. And, of course, the dogs that were about in Old Testament times, you know, they weren't your little fluffy pet. They were stray dogs. They were vicious. They were scavengers. They were always hunting for food. They weren't the friends of the people. They were rather enemies. And so we find people described as dogs in Psalm 22, to begin with, that great messianic psalm where our Lord is bewailing all his enemies, and where David is so... It's of course a psalm written by David initially, but it's also one very much pointing forward to Christ and describes for us his experience on the cross. But David says in verse 16 of Psalm 22, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Then, "Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog." So here they're being, the dog is used as an illustration for the enemies of God, the enemies of his anointed. And again in Psalm 59, which God willing we'll read from at the end of the service, Psalm 59, verse 6 again, David describing his enemies who wanted to kill him, says, "At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city." And there are other places as well. In Isaiah chapter 56, you'll see there as well that Israel's irresponsible leaders at the time were described as dogs. Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of the canon of scripture, we have there in verse 15, or reading from verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." So you see those enemies of God cut off from God's kingdom in the end. And in fact, back in the Old Testament as well, in the time of the kings, actually, there was a curse that was pronounced on various kings by the prophets that they would be, their bodies would be eaten by dogs when they died. And so various prophets gave that curse at the Lord's command to Jeroboam in 1 Kings 14, to Baasha in 1 Kings 16, and to Ahab in 1 Kings 21. So I hope you can see that surrounding the image of a dog in the Bible, it's negative. And it's the same with pigs as well. And we find there, of course, it's an unclean animal. It was forbidden to be eaten in the Levitical law. But also in Isaiah as well, it's put across even more strongly there, that to eat of the flesh of pigs is an abomination. And it says that in Isaiah chapters 65 and 66, 65 verse 4. "Who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels." It's not a good thing. And then in 66 in verse 3, again, describing false worship. "He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood." People who thought they were worshipping God purely, but he looked on it and was horrified because their hearts were not right with him and saw that offering as being that of a pig. It's abhorrent to God. And so you can see that these animals are used to describe uncleanness and being the enemy of God. And so when we then ask the question, well, who is Jesus describing when he describes people as dogs and swine? Then we understand that it's people who don't listen to him. It's people who will reject him. People who are his enemies and who are against him. That is who the dogs and the swine are. And so, what is not to be given to these people? Well, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. So we then have to ask, well, what are the holy things? And what are the pearls? And I think really there are two things we're going to consider, and these are going to be really our two headings for this evening. First of all, in the context of verses 1 to 5, I think we'll see from the rest of Scripture as well, that first of all, that would be a rebuke. That would be pointing out someone's sin to them. There's a place for doing it, but also there's a place for withholding that rebuke when it comes to certain people, the dogs and the swine. But also, I think we have to say that the pearls, the holy things, the good things that are to go forth, well, that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? So I want us to consider these things in terms of rebuking others and in terms of evangelising others as well. I'm sure we're all aware of what a pearl is and the value of a pearl, how expensive they are. And we have, of course, the parable of the pearl of great price in Matthew in chapter 13, I think it is, where the merchant goes and he sells everything that he has just to have this pearl. It's so precious. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to that. He's comparing himself, saying he is the pearl of great price. And so, what then do we understand by the holy things? Well, from what I understand in my own studies, what many of the commentators have been saying, that that's actually a reference to some of the offerings that were given in the Old Testament, where certain parts of the offering weren't to be eaten by the offerer, but certain parts were holy and were only to be consumed by the priests, if at all. And perhaps one example to give of that is in Exodus in chapter 29. So Exodus chapter 29, verse 33. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. So, there were holy things that weren't to be eaten by anyone. Now let's think about the dogs. See, there's another command given in Exodus chapter 22, this time at verse 31, about what was to be given to stray dogs. It says, "And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs." So Israel was to bring their best offerings to the Lord, and certain parts of the animal were not to be eaten by them, but they were holy and consecrated and set apart. But they weren't to bring animals that were already dead. The animal had become unclean in its death, and therefore that's what was to be given to the dogs. And so you've got the holy things and then the unholy things, and the unclean animals were to be fed with the unclean food. And so Jesus goes on to say, do not give the holy things to the dogs. And we're told why as well in this verse. I hope this will all fit into place for us as we keep going. But we're told also why, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. You see, what it's saying is, don't waste good things on people who won't appreciate it. Does a dog care where the food comes from? Does the dog mind if it's getting the food from the bin, if it's eating from a dead carcass, or if it's getting the best of the meat that's been consecrated for the temple? It's a waste to give the dog that good meat that's not to go to it anyway. And likewise with pigs. Pigs don't eat things they find inedible. It's no use to them. They're interested in one thing, and that's eating. And so when a pig comes across a pearl, it might as well be a stone. It's just something it can't eat. The pig has no idea of the value of that thing in front of it. If it was a stone, it wouldn't make any difference. It's useless to the pig. Remember a few years ago, my family had a dog. We had a dog for a very long time. And in our later years, she didn't really leave the garden at all, just because she was really old. And so we were away on holiday one time as a family, and my grandparents, who live near us, were going round to feed her each day. And we discovered that one of my grandparents loved the dog, and they were actually bringing her Marks and Spencer's ham to eat every day. And the rest of us just thought this was ridiculous, because, you know, it's such good quality meat, and, well, it's the dog. And so we all had a good chuckle at that when we found that that's what our dog was getting fed. And so what we need to understand is that the enemies of God aren't going to appreciate the things of God. Those who reject God aren't going to understand the value and the goodness of what we are trying to give them. So we need to apply that now, don't we? And as you say, we're told that they might trample them underfoot and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, stray dogs were so vicious, and if you ever come across one, you'll know that even if you give it food, it'll still growl at you. You're still the enemy, even when you feed it. So there comes a time when trying to do some people good might actually end up doing you more harm. And, you know, we're not to let, it'd be a waste to let perils get trampled, wouldn't it? And so what we're also being told is that we must not expose God's truth unnecessarily to mockery. We have to, of course, try and get the truth out there. There becomes a point where we have to say, well, no, because actually what's happening here is that the truth of God is just being mocked. And it takes real wisdom for us to know when that is. So what Jesus is really saying to us, if we consider verses 1 to 6 as a whole, he's saying, do not treat your brothers the same way that you treat the dogs and the swine. He's saying, do not treat believers and potential believers the same way as you treat hardened unbelievers. Again, it goes back to judgment. It goes back to where they're going. We're told that we are not to judge with a critical spirit, but at the same time, we must have a sense of judgment. And we've been told these holy and valuable things shouldn't be given to those who won't appreciate them. And I guess then it's just seeking the Lord and asking for wisdom to know what type of people we're dealing with, and to know what is the best thing to say to them. We're told, of course, in Ecclesiastes 3:7 that there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Likewise, in Proverbs, in chapter 26, we have there in verses 4 and 5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also become like him, Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Both commands are given. There's a time for one and there's a time for the other. And so that applies as well as we consider the perils, the holy things of both a rebuke and the gospel. There's a time for calling out someone on their sin, and there's a time for realising, wait a minute, that's going to go in one ear and out the other. There's a time for sharing the gospel, and there's a time where we realise that person has no interest, and all they're going to do is mock the Lord of Glory here. And what we have to remember in all this is that God's patience isn't endless. It says in Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If you look in Luke chapter 13 as well, we have the parable of the barren fig tree as well. That this little tree was given so many chances, wasn't it? Luke 13 verses 6 to 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilise it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. So, the Lord is slow to anger and rich in mercy. He is long-suffering. He is patient. But there's an end point for that. And there might come a time where you've said all you can say, and you have to just stop. And as I say, that requires wisdom for the disciple of Christ to know when to do that and when not. So let's first consider how we can know that and how we apply this verse to rebukes, as is the context of the opening verses of chapter 7, and then let's apply it to spreading the gospel as well. I promise you that wasn't a big long introduction there, and we're just going to consider both of these points rather briefly. So, first of all, a rebuke. So that's the context of verses 1 to 5, isn't it? Giving reproof or rebuke to someone, but it's to a brother, isn't it? That it's a brother that is spoken of there. It's for in the church as well. That doesn't mean we never rebuke the world. Of course, we are to be salt, aren't we? We're to be moral preservatives in this society. So we are to call the world out on its sins. We are to challenge our governments on the laws they're bringing through. Look at the prophets in the Old Testament, how they came and they called the people to repentance and to holiness. And so we are to rebuke one another, and just apply in the church, it applies outside as well, because whatever sin someone's committing, they're committing it against God, aren't they? And they're going to stand before God one day, and so people must be made aware of their sin. And there are places in the Bible where we see a rebuke being taken well. Last week we looked at Psalm 141 for one of our praise items. It says there in verse 5, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil, let my head not refuse it. And also in Proverbs is a great book in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So there are times where a rebuke is taken well, and where a brother or sister in Christ, or even someone outside might appreciate it and learn from it and take heed of it. But there are also places where rebukes aren't taken well. In Proverbs 9, actually, we see a clear difference there between the wise and the fool in terms of rebukes. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. It's interesting. In times in the Old Testament, we see the prophets sent to the kings, but the kings would not listen. We see that in 2 Chronicles and chapter 25. There the king is Amaziah, and he goes out to battle with Edom, and he slaughters the Edomites, and he plunders them, and he brings their false gods back with him and begins to worship them, but he refuses to listen to the Lord's rebuke. And so a prophet is sent by the Lord in order to rebuke him. And the prophet says, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" So it was as he talked with him that the king said, "Have we made you the king's counsellor? Cease. Why should you be killed?" What does it say? Then the prophet ceased and said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice." So we see there the rebuke being refused and the prophet ceasing. He had his chance, but he refused it. We see the same in 1 Samuel chapter 25. There was a man called Nabal. He was the husband of Abigail, who eventually became David's wife. And some of Nabal's men knew that David and his men were coming, but Nabal would not take action. He would not prepare. He was set against David, and Nabal's men knew that they were going to get destroyed. So he went and spoke to Nabal's wife Abigail and said that Nabal wouldn't listen. Why? For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. My friend, that's the dog and the swine when it comes to a rebuke. It doesn't even go in one ear and out the other. It bounces off because of pride. And it's interesting, our Lord distinguishes between people as well. He actually lives out these words in his life. Remember, after his death and resurrection, he rebukes Peter. He rebukes Peter many times. And he keeps asking Peter in John 21, "Do you love me?" And that's a rebuke to Peter, because of course Peter denied the Lord three times. He also rebukes Thomas, because Thomas refuses to believe until he sees Jesus. And so Peter's told that Thomas is told he's blessed because he's seen, but many will be blessed who have not seen. But does Jesus rebuke everyone? Well, no. Remember when he is sent to Herod, he gives Herod no rebuke. He doesn't say anything to Herod. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. You see how our Lord had the perfect wisdom to know when the rebuke was needed and when it was better to keep silent. And God's silence like that is often a judgment. And I hope you can see or two headings are a rebuke and the gospel. But these two things are very much linked, aren't they? Because our rebukes can be evangelistic, can't they? As we rebuke someone, what we're doing, we're exposing their sin and confronting their sin and challenging them on their sin, and that then creates an opening for the gospel. So don't think we have to separate these two things of giving a rebuke and telling someone the gospel. No, they can come together as we point out sin and then point out the solution for our sin, for us as sinners, which is to go to Jesus Christ. But the question is, how do you know? How do you know if you're dealing with someone who is a brother or who will eventually become a brother, or someone who is totally hardened and against these things? Well, we have to try, don't we? That's the mindset we need. We have to try. If we don't know, then we have to do that. We very much have to give them a chance. And that applies, of course, to the gospel as well. We move on to that now, our second point. How do we apply this verse in terms of preaching the gospel? Because, I mean, the truth about Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. What a peril. I mean, it's the greatest news you can ever hear. Here's the true, holy things. Such beautiful, wonderful teaching, isn't it? Greatest news in the world. How do we then, are we then careful not to cast our pearls before swine? Well, does this mean that we don't preach the gospel just in case some pearls end up before swine? Well, some people take that approach, and it's very easy to make that an excuse. Some people love quoting this verse as an excuse not to take the gospel out, an excuse not to offer Christ freely to people. Does it mean then that are we only to offer Christ to those who are teachable, those who are well prepared? There's a great danger that we can go into preparationism. And that means that first, before we tell someone the gospel and the good news, we need them to change their behaviour. We need them to get their life into shape and make moral changes. And then start living like a Christian. And then they can become a candidate. Then they've earned the right to hear the gospel. Is that what we have to do? In the meantime, we'll just assume that everyone not saved is a dog and a swine, and we won't tell it to anyone until we see these little improvements in people first. Do they have to get to a certain stage before they're ready to hear the gospel? Well, no, that's not what we do. That's what some people seem to do. You don't hear much of Christ crucified, expecting people to make all these changes first, and then, as if they've earned the right to hear the gospel. No, friends. What was Paul not ashamed of? Because it's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. And that's what we have to take out to people. That's what people need to hear. Not get your life in order first, no. Come to Jesus Christ. Jesus gave a later command, didn't he, to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. That we don't try and decide who's going to get it and who's not, who's worthy of it and who's not. None of us are. No, the apostles, they went out into the cities and they just started preaching. The free offer still stands. Because we are not good judges. We think we are, we think we know who's ready for it, who's not, but actually we don't have a clue what's going on in someone's heart. We only look at the outward appearance. And so what do? Christ is to be held out and offered to unbelievers. And so I think the best way to live out this verse in terms of sharing the gospel is to work on the assumption that someone isn't a dog or a swine. That we actually believe that God will bless our witness to them. He will bless the words we're going to say to them. I think we have to work on that assumption until someone gives you the reason to believe otherwise, until they prove themselves to be a swine that's trampling over and mocking the good news of Jesus. I think that's how we do it, because we don't know someone's heart. Some people hear the gospel many times and it's years and years before it really sinks into them, before the Spirit really applies it to them and they come to faith in Christ. But I know people who, the first time they heard the gospel, just like that, they were transformed. So, let's work on the assumption that we're not casting pearls before swine until we are given evidence to the contrary, that actually this person's not interested. But at the same time, our evangelism shouldn't be naive and mindless. If people reject and trample the gospel, then we move on. How do we judge? We judge by their response to Jesus Christ. If they don't see the need for God's grace and forgiveness, if they don't see their sin and see that they are in peril as they come to meet a holy God because they're still in their sins, well, we can't change that. Only the Spirit can convict someone of their sin and misery. We can only tell them, we can plead with them and implore them, but we're never going to bring about that heart change. And so if someone can't see that, well, they won't see their need for Christ. They won't see the glory of his cross. They won't see the benefit of his death. They won't see that there's salvation in him, because they don't see the need for them to be saved. Just like a pig. What is that? Can't eat it. Move on. That's what they're like. They don't know what they're dealing with here. They can't understand it. It's like the dog doesn't understand where that food came from. It's just there, it'll do. And so, there comes a time for moving on. And that's heartbreaking, but we have to. And we see many of examples of that in the New Testament, don't we? Right, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 10, you only probably have to turn one or two pages in your Bible. We see there in verse 14, Jesus is sending out the 12. And what does he say to them? And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And we see it again in the book of Acts, if you care to turn over there, turn to chapter 13 first. Chapter 13, let's see Paul's example, first of all, verses 44 to 46 of Acts chapter 16. He's currently in Antioch. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch. They preached to the Jews. The Jews rejected it. They moved to the Gentiles. And likewise, over in Acts chapter 18, this time, we see Paul in the city of Corinth. And again, they're dealing with the Jews. Verse 5 of chapter 18. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God whose house was next door to the synagogue. And so we have to understand that people will reject the gospel. We're told that plenty of times in scripture, and that's heartbreaking. We don't want anyone to reject the gospel. Surely we desire everyone to be saved, but we have to accept the fact that some will, many will, but not everyone. Because we see other examples in the book of Acts as well, when people gladly receive the word of life. Remember at Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and after he's preached to them in Jerusalem, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" See that over in Acts chapter 16 as well. We're preaching here, we have Paul also just going to a group of women in Philippi, and he went there and told them the gospel, and it says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." And so, friends, as we come to a close, I hope we're clear on what this verse means, that there are those who sadly are going to reject the gospel, they're going to do it lifelong, they're going to mock and oppose everything you say, and there comes a point where we have to realise, well, actually, I've done all I can here, and it's time to move on, and no longer cast pearls before swine. And as I say, we begin by giving everyone the benefit of the doubt, and be judged by their response to Christ. But evidence is required for making that judgment, isn't it? So don't just automatically write someone off and think, "Oh, they won't be interested, that'll be upheld before swine, great, I don't have to do anything." That's in terms of rebuke and in terms of sharing the gospel. Don't write people off because you just have a hunch. Don't write people off because of their appearance. Don't write people off because of other people's opinions. And certainly don't write people off because it will make life much easier for you. Don't use this verse as an excuse not to tell someone the gospel. We need great wisdom, don't we? And so what do we need to do? We need to ask for that wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom. But as we're praying for ourselves for that wisdom, we can also pray for those we're trying to make an assessment of. We can still pray for the dogs and the swine. We can pray for those that we've tried our hardest with and who at this point there is no interest from them. We can still pray for those who we realise it's not worth speaking to anymore. We can pray that God would soften them, because never forget that God can and God does change the hearts of those who are for a time acted like dogs and swine. God can change people. And there will be many testimonies of Christians who have at one point mocked the gospel and the Christian faith, mocked Christ, but yet God has not held that against them, and he's graciously entered into their lives. those who would at one point have been write-offs, considered dogs and swine, who would indeed have trampled the gospel underfoot. But later on, God in his mercy came. There was a man, and at one point in his life, he had absolutely no interest in Jesus Christ. He did not want him. He did not see that he needed Christ to be right before God. He was going to keep the law himself and earn his righteousness. He was the holy. He felt he was the man keeping the law the best. He was the cream of the crop in terms of being a Pharisee. So a rebuke would have been wasted on him. The news of Christ would have been wasted on him. In fact, he hated Christ so much, he sought to put to death anyone who would follow Jesus Christ. Who is that man? That man is Saul of Tarsus. And that man met with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And that man spent the rest of his life telling everyone he possibly could about his Saviour. When we saw him standing there as Stephen was stoned to death, if we had been there and saw Saul of Tarsus in charge of all that, well, I think, first of all, in fear of our own lives, we wouldn't have told him the gospel at that point. But secondly, we would not have put him in that category at that point. No, don't tell that man the gospel. Look what he did to one of Christ's followers. He had him stoned to death. No, that would be to give what is holy to the dogs. That would be to cast pearls before swine. Well, later on, God came down. The risen Lord met with that man and brought him into his kingdom. So, my friends, let us press on, telling the good news, calling sin for what it is, and seeking to lead people to Christ. And there may come a point where, for our own safety or for the sake of not hearing his name trampled, that we have to stop telling someone who is just so dead set against it. But let us keep praying for them, and let us never doubt that God can come in an instant and bring them to himself. So may the Lord bless these words to us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we seek to live for you and witness for you day by day, that you would give us the wisdom to know when it is a time to keep silence and when it is a time to speak. Lord, we pray that you would bless our witness, and that truly you would come into the lives of many people who live around about us, those in our families, our neighbours, those in our workplaces, our friendship circles. Lord, please come down and have them for yourself. We ask that you would then bless this word to us tonight. Help us to seek to be wise in all our dealings with our fellow men. And truly, may you be glorified as we speak to them by every word that comes from our tongues. So please bless your word to us tonight. Please unite us and strengthen us as a congregation. Strengthen the heart of each individual believer at this time. And help us to keep looking to you and following you and seeking you and pursuing you with all we have. And we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we'll now conclude by reading from Psalm 59 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 59. Psalm 59, reading from verse 1. My God, deliver me from those that are mine enemies, and do thou me defend from those that up against me rise. Do thou deliver me from them that work iniquity, and give me safety from the men of bloody cruelty. For lo, Therefore my soul lay wait, the mighty do combine against me, Lord, not for my fault nor any sin of mine. They run, and without fault in me themselves do ready make, awake to meet me with thy help, and do thou notice take. Awake therefore, Lord God of hosts, thou God of Israel, to visit heathen all, spare none that wickedly rebel. At evening they go to and fro, they make great noise and sound, like to a dog, and often walk about the city round. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, and in their lips are swords, for they do say thus, Who is he that now doth hear our words? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them, and all the heathen mock. While he's in power, I'll wait on thee, for God is my high rock. He of my mercy, that is God betimes, shall me prevent. Upon mine enemies God shall let me see mine heart's content. Them slay not, lest my folk forget, but scatter them abroad by thy strong power, and bring them down, O thou our shield and God. For their mouths sin, and for the words that from their lips do fly, let them be taken in their pride, because they curse and lie. In wrath consume them consume, that so they may not be, and that in Jacob God doth rule, to the earth's ends let them see. At evening let thou them return, making great noise and sound, like to a dog, and often walk about the city round. And let them wander up and down, in seeking food to eat, and let them grudge when they shall not be satisfied with meat. But of thy power I'll sing aloud, at morn thy mercy praise, for thou to me my refuge wast, and tower in troublous days. O God, thou art my strength, I will sing praises unto thee, for God is my defence, a God of mercy unto me. Now for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.